Right. I'll invite you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4, and our scripture reading today will be verses 12 through 25, and the children may be dismissed to children's church.
I'm reading from the NIV, if you'd like to follow in your own Bibles, your own versions. I begin with verse 12, and this section is entitled, Jesus Begins His Galilean Ministry. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went through all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on this word, and we ask that you touch our hearts with a message this morning and just let us know how important it is these days of Jesus going about, starting his ministry, preaching with the disciples at his side. And Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
There were at least three different times as a child that I remember going away with my dad on a very special weekend fishing trip. I'm going to have to admit, I am not a skilled fisherman. And as a child, I didn't particularly love the taste of fish. It was always fishy to me, you know. But I loved being out in creation. I loved camping. I loved campfires. And Dad would always get some of those goodies that I loved, the kind of cookies that I liked to eat, and I got to eat the whole box. Staying up late, talking endlessly with Dad. And somewhere, I think I was in middle school, the last one that I recall going on, it dawned on me, partly because of a song by Jeff Moore, but it dawned on me, the goal of the trip was not to catch fish. Dad's goal was to catch me. And I think I'd have to say he was successful. And in no small part, that is why I am here standing before you today proclaiming the Word of God. I'm very thankful for the investment that my father made into me. And fathers, I will encourage you to invest in a similar way into your sons and to your daughters, to go fishing for men. And in our text here, the light has come into the world, namely it has come from Galilee, and it is seen by the nations so that they can see it, they can hear it, they can know the good news. Christ is the light, he is here, and he has declared, it is time to go fishing. Let's look in our text and see what he has for us. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. A couple things that I want to look at as we consider this. First of all, we can see that Jesus withdrew into Galilee. And up to this point, everything that we've looked at in the book of Matthew has been getting us there. He's ultimately going to take us to the message of the king, and that's spread out over five different messages that Jesus was able to preach to those who were listening to him. And so there's some very important information, some very important theological information that has been given, but it's all there to get us to that message that the king is going to preach. We've seen that Jesus is the son of the child of Abraham. He's a descendant of David, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, preceded by the forerunner. He is the son of God. He is the one who is able to resist temptation from the devil. And now Matthew gives us a final prophetic fulfillment that he is there in Galilee. Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, a quick note, because it says here that John had been taken into custody. All it says is that he withdrew as a conclusion of what happened with John. And so I want to recognize that footnote that he gives us and just tell you he's going to tell us a little bit more when we get to Matthew chapter 14. We don't need to look at that detail today, but I do want to just remind you of a few of the events that happened with John and in the life of Christ. Matthew does not give us all these details, and so it's every once in a while important just to look at those and to consider those to help our understanding of the life of Christ. First of all, I want you to know that John the Baptist continued in his ministry. In John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" In 33, he says, "I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" The next day, and then in verse 37, two of the disciples heard him, that would be John speak, and they followed Jesus. And so here's the idea. They continued, but they were continuing instead of following John, it was following Jesus. We're told a few of those who those men were, but they followed Jesus, and John at the same time goes on continuing his ministry, but some of his disciples, not all of them, have now followed Jesus. And so there was in fact a time where Jesus was ministering alongside of John. But for what Matthew wants to show us, he's showing that when John was arrested, he's then taken up into Galilee, and that's where the foundation of his ministry is going to come from. Not only that, so we've got the idea that John continued his ministry and that he was arrested, but there's a number of other events that led, or that Jesus participated in, and those events happened between verse 11, Matthew 4:11, and Matthew 4:12. Let me just read a few of them to you. Jesus was at Cana, and that's where he turned the water into wine. Now, just a real quick, if you're unfamiliar with where Cana is at, Nazareth is right on the edge of a hill of the Jezreel Valley, and you could take a baseball, put it on a tee, and if you're a really good hitter, you could hit that baseball, and you could probably hit Cana, all right? This is right where Jesus played trucks and tractors as a little boy. He knew some of the people that were there. He most likely had family that was there, and that's why Mary was serving, and that's why Jesus participates in that miracle. A little bit later on, Jesus goes back to the temple. He cleanses the temple. He spends some time there in the Judean area. There's a conversation that he has with Nicodemus, another conversation that he has with a woman in Samaria. And then Luke 4 even records an event that happened at Nazareth. Jesus was there in the synagogue teaching and preaching. And there's a moment where he reads Isaiah 61. And after he reads, he goes and sits down and he says, he's expected to give some sort of exposition, if you will, on the text. And he proclaims, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And that generates a lot of excitement. And as things move forward throughout that morning there in the synagogue, the people eventually are so filled with rage that they drove Jesus to the edge of town where a cliff was, intending to throw him off. And Jesus escaped through their midst. And Luke 4:31 tells us that then Jesus went to Capernaum in Galilee. Now, all that just to show you that there's a number of things that Matthew does not necessarily need to tell us and that he probably wanted to tell us, but he was limited on the number of pages that he had the ability to write on or the size of the scroll that he was writing on. And understand there are so many more things that happen in the life of Christ. And Matthew just gives us a smattering of some of the things that happen because what he wants to do is he wants to get to the message of the Messiah. So John is arrested, and Jesus goes up north to Zebulun and Naphtali. And that is where we see the great light. The great light is dawned upon the people there. Verse 14, this happened so that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet would be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. And from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent! For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, some of you will look and say, well, Zebulun and Naphtali, what? I didn't even know how to pronounce those things or even spell them. And what in the world is Isaiah talking about? And what in the world is Matthew going after here? Well, Zebulun and Naphtali are two tribes of Israel. Remember, there are 12 tribes of Israel. These are just two of those particular tribes. And they were allotted the land in northern Israel. Let me put up a map here. And I don't know how well you guys can see this, but this is a map, and it was almost identical to one of the maps that I had in my Bible. But if you look way up here, we've got the Sea of Galilee, and then to the north and to the west is Naphtali, and right there is Zebulun. Nazareth would have been right at the edge of Zebulun. And if I zoom in just a little bit, you can actually see this. So I'll tell you, Galilee, the word actually means circle, okay? And so if you think of a four-year-old drawing a circle, the Sea of Galilee is about what that circle would look like, okay? And on the one side of Galilee, this would be where the Jews lived during the time of Jesus. Over here, on this side over here, that's where the Decapolis was. And that would be where the Gentiles lived at that particular time. And whenever you read in the Gospel of Mark, and it says he went to the other side of the lake, or the Sea of Galilee, that's what they're talking about. He actually goes to the Gentile side of the Sea of Galilee. He is not just there preaching to the Jews, he is preaching also to the Gentiles. He is preaching the same message that John preached, and he is proclaiming. Now, just as a footnote here, I'll go back to this map of Israel. Way up here, this is the border of Israel. And as anybody would travel, they would travel along the highways. Well, there was a highway that came from the north here, and it came right here. It doesn't show it on this particular map, but that's where Bethsaida and Capernaum were at. That is the main thoroughway through the highway. Everybody traveling through there was going through the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. There's different ways. You could take the Way of the Patriarchs, which came out this way by Megiddo, Harmageddon, okay? And they would take this way, and they would come down to maybe Egypt. That was called the Way of the Patriarchs, or at least that's what we called it. There was another way. They could come down here and go right down the Jordan Rift Valley and then up to Jerusalem for all those that were getting ready to go and worship at the temple for one of the feasts. All right, this is a huge spot, and I think it's very important that Jesus went there. And just imagine people traveling in caravans or on their way to worship at one of the festivals, and on their way, they stay the night in Capernaum or Bethsaida. When I was there, they get home, and when I was there, this guy, he gave sight to a blind man. He made a lame man walk. He raised this dead little girl. It was unbelievable. And the stories, perhaps they even started spreading. Perhaps. That would be from a suggestion from Doug Bookman, and I think it makes a lot of sense. But that's what was going on here. Unfortunately, for those places in Israel, in that northern part of the country, guess where the invading armies came first? Syria, Assyria, Babylon, eventually Greece even came through here. The first places that they conquered were right here, Naphtali and Zebulun. And when we come to a passage like Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2, it says, let me read those, but there will be no more gloom for who is in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he will make it glorious by the way of the sea. On the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And those who live in the dark, in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Yes, Naphtali and Zebulun, they were the first ones that were destroyed and conquered when any invading army would come through. It was gloomy. It was sad. It felt like they were just oppressed by the Lord. But he's saying, wait, for your gloom will turn to glory because a light will dawn from there in Galilee. And not just in Zebulun and Naphtali, but also amongst the land of the Gentiles. I think you'll remember from Christmas, Isaiah, just a couple verses later, Isaiah 9:6, where a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I think Matthew had all of chapter 9 in his mind when he understood, well, wait a minute, how does it reconcile when the Messiah had to be born in Bethlehem, way down south, but he's also going to come from Zebulun and Naphtali? Well, the answer is the ministry of Christ. When he began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, there was the light dawning, and now Matthew fills in these final details of anybody who read their Bible, their Old Testament. They would have known, they would have understood. The Messiah somehow has to come from Zebulun and Naphtali. So Matthew lays it out here. Jesus' relocation to Galilee, his message and his miraculous works, they are dawning as this great light, and Jesus, who is the light, shining gloriously on this gloomy land. I think John had those same ideas in his mind when he wrote in John 1, 4 and 5, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Later in John 3:19-21, he said, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world. Men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil deeds hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be magnified, having been wrought in God. Jesus is the light. He is here. He is the bright light that has come from Zebulun and Naphtali, the land of the Galilee of the Gentiles. And he has a message of repentance, the same message as John the Baptist, again and again, proclaiming that message to the people. And the question for you is, have you repented? Have you repented and followed Jesus? Do you believe? Then God grants graciously repentance to you. And God is glorified because of that. And as a result, you who trust in the Lord are saved. Isn't that marvelous? Isn't that marvelous to know that the light has come? He made himself known, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. And the message of hope can be received by faith. But the question then is, have you repented? And if you have not, then I declare the same message as John, the same message as Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now that the light has dawned, Jesus declares it's time to go fishing. Verse 18, now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of, now my Bible says, fishers of people, and I trip over that. Does anybody else trip over a phrase like that? Fishers of people. I think the King James said it in such a memorable way, fishers of men. That's how I think of it, so that's the way I'm going to say it now. Fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called them immediately. They left their nets, they left their boats and their father and followed him. There was an immediate reaction to this call that Jesus gave to them. Now, Jesus was the greatest of all preachers. And one of the things that made him great was his ability to take something that everybody knew and understood in life and then apply a spiritual principle to that. Let me give you a few that Jesus said. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Whenever I read that, I think of Bogus Basin. You know what I'm talking about. You see the light shining there, and I always remember this passage, that you are the light of the world. Jesus went on to say, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In another passage, he said, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? Or, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. Upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will not be hungry, and the one who believes in me will never thirst. Or in another instance, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even if he dies. And of course, immediately after that, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus had the ability to take all of these examples that people knew and understood and apply them to a spiritual principle of life. He was the greatest preacher ever. Now, some of these statements, sometimes they're a little bit cultural, and he'll say certain things, and we're like, oh, okay, I get it. And we identify with some a little bit more than others. But perhaps his most famous one is this, in Matthew 4:19, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I don't even think you have to like fishing to get that, to understand that, and to wrap your heart around what Jesus is going after. A few details concerning this. First of all, this is not the initial call. I already read part of John 1. But in verses, in John 1, 40 to 42, two of the disciples had followed Jesus. They'd left John and followed Jesus. One of them was Andrew. He went and told Simon, we have found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. That was their first meeting. It was right after the wilderness, or his time in the wilderness, where he was tempted. And John says, you go follow him. And they followed. Well, another time that we see is in Luke. And go ahead and turn in your Bibles quickly with me to Luke chapter 5. And we're told of an entirely different event, at least from John chapter 1, I'm not entirely sure that this is the same or if this is a different occasion than in Matthew chapter 4. I'll give you one example of a difference. In this particular text, Peter and those that are fishing, they're fishing with what's called a dragnet. You throw the net down, and it actually goes to the bottom, and then you pull it up close to the boat, and you bring in all the fish. Whereas in Matthew chapter 4, Peter is casting a net. It's a different kind of a net. They would throw the net out. It would kind of weigh down with some rocks or something like that on the edges of the net, and then they would pull it in. One was fishing from a boat. One was actually fishing by hand, both using a net. But here's what Luke says in Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Now that's the Sea of Galilee, okay, just another name for the same lake. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little distance from the land, and he sat down and continued teaching the crowds from the boat. Now when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon responded and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I'll do what you say," and let down the nets. When they had done this, they caught a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to tear, so that they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boat, both of the boats, to the point that they were sinking. But when Simon saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And likewise also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will catch people," is what my translation says. But you'll catch men, right? And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. There were other calls that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus issued a different call, this time to go out amongst Israel, to cast out demons, to heal sick people, and to preach the gospel. And finally, in Matthew 28, there was an entirely different call, not just to go amongst Israel, but to go amongst all the nations making disciples. There are several different calls throughout the Gospels to the same men, and I think it would be very parallel to the life of every Christian. At the beginning, there is a call, an initial call, to come and follow Jesus, to repent of your sin, to believe that he died for your sin and rose from the dead. And later on, there might be a time in your life where you recognize that you've been hiding sin and you didn't even know the sin existed. You've been putting it in a place where God should be, and you've been running from God. And there is a call to repent in a different way, to give something in a different way, to go after Jesus in a different way that you've never even dreamed of before. Maybe it's to go and win friends to Jesus, family members, coworkers, schoolmates, neighbors that you've never even considered going after before. And the call is different than it's been. Maybe some of us will be called in an entirely different way than that, to go into full-time ministry, to preach the gospel regularly. Or maybe it's to go and to serve on a mission trip. Maybe it's for 2 weeks, or maybe it's for 2 decades. There are different calls throughout the Christian life, and we see an example of this in the lives of the disciples, in this particular case, in Andrew, and in Peter, in John, and in James. Jesus offers the call for each of them to go fishing, not just fishing for fish, but fishing for men. And so here's the thing. We should see a few details in our text back in Matthew chapter 4. First of all, that Jesus does not call perfect people. He doesn't expect you to be perfect. He expects you to come and to learn from him, to follow his example. These four fishermen, they were rough, tough, burly fishermen, a little bit salty. Remember Peter? Daniel wrote a paper on Peter this last week at school, and one of the things that he said was that Peter was often the apostle who would put his foot in his mouth. And it's true. He would say things, and immediately Jesus would call him on it. Remember Peter, on the last night of the life of Jesus, he said, "I will never deny you, I died for you," and three times that night, he denied Jesus. Or how about John and James? They were the apostles who were not welcomed into a Samaritan village, and they said, "Jesus, you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume all the people in that village?" No. That's not the way that Jesus worked. Or how about Matthew? He was the repulsive tax collector. There was Simon the Zealot. He was one of those people that was trying to overthrow Rome. A rebellious man. And yet, it was these imperfect people who were not the smartest, the most well-educated, the richest, the most powerful, the most eloquent of speakers, but it was men who were called and they followed Jesus. And over time, the impact of Jesus changed their character, who they were. And as a result, those men changed the world. Jesus wants to come in and change you, to have a great impact on you, so that you can change the world. But understand, there is a cost. There is a cost to follow Jesus. These men immediately left their nets, they left their boats, they left their jobs, their families, and they followed Jesus. They learned from him. In Matthew 19, there was a rich young ruler who came and said to Jesus, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus interacts with him, and finally he says, "Go and sell all your possessions and give them to the poor." And the man went away disheartened because he was rich. He would not give up what Jesus called him to forsake in order to follow Jesus. And in a response, Peter said, "Behold, we've left everything and followed you." In Luke 14, Jesus said, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he had enough to complete it?" There is a cost to following Jesus, and everybody might, that cost might look a little bit different. But on the other side of that, there is a great reward. And Jesus promises he gives eternal life to all who will put their trust and follow Jesus. And so the question then is, do you fish for men? Do you obey the call to follow Jesus and then go fishing for men? Andrew, Peter, James, and John had the same call as you and I have. And let's face it, there is a great deal of fear to go and participate in evangelism. Now, we have a threefold purpose here at Cuna Baptist Church. We exist for the exaltation of God, for the edification of believers, and the evangelism of fellow believers to Jesus Christ. Are you participating in that third part of our purpose here at Cuna Baptist Church? Sometimes there are people that are so afraid to participate in evangelism because, well, I don't know what to say. Or maybe I don't want to misrepresent Jesus and say something and get uptight and say something wrong and misrepresent who he is and get upset. Or maybe I don't want to forget a certain detail. And what if I don't give him the complete gospel? And sometimes we want to make it so mechanical. 1, 2, 3, 4, and then do this. No, the Christian life is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the call is simply to have a relationship. And I want to encourage you, find somebody over this next year. Build a relationship with somebody, one of your neighbors, somebody at work, one of your family members, with the express intention of giving them the gospel, and look for opportunities to give the gospel, because here's the reality, you get better with practice. Nobody's good at anything the first time they do something, but you get better with practice. So practice evangelism. Practice evangelism with the people that you know and the people that you love, and give them the gospel. Don't share your gospels with Jay Adams says, don't share, give them the whole thing. Now, I've got a few examples and a few principles that I just want to share with you that I think are important. Number one, evangelism is relational. Now, I know that there are people who have been saved because they hear a turn or burn type of a gospel. Hell, fire, and brimstone. In my life, I have met one person, okay? One person who was saved in a situation like that. And praise the Lord. You know, I've known thousands of Christians in my life. And all but one have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because a relationship was built. Oftentimes with parents, and by the way, parents, I've said this before, and I'll continue to say it again and again and again, your most important evangelism is with your children. You have 18 to 20-something years with your children. Again and again and again, love your children to Jesus. That is the most important evangelism that will take place in your life. But most people that I know are saved because their parents led them to the Lord, or a friend led them to the Lord, or a neighbor led them to the Lord, a coworker, or somebody that cared enough to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't forget that evangelism is relational. Now, you might have one opportunity with people to give them the gospel. And I'll just say, this week, someone asked me to give the gospel to somebody, and you can pray for me on Tuesday. I'm going to go and give the gospel. I hope I have multiple shots, but this might be the only one opportunity that I have with them. So pray that the message will be clear. Pray for an open door and a receptive heart. That's on Tuesday. But most of the time, you don't have to give the gospel on the first conversation you have with somebody. Don't be afraid to build that relationship. Furthermore, evangelism isn't a debate. I've never argued someone to faith in Jesus, okay? I've never gotten into an argument and won the argument, and as a result, that person got saved. Evangelism is not an argument. Now, don't get me wrong, because there is an important place for apologetics. But really, as I understand, apologetics is good and helpful for strengthening the faith of believers. Apologetics is for us. It strengthens our faith. Furthermore, I want you to know that in evangelism, you're not alone. Here's the reality of how often evangelism works. Someone invites a friend to church, and then they do it again and again and again until they come. And be praying in your heart. Think of one person that you can invite to church on Easter. And when they show up, if they show up, love them and welcome them. We're going to have food for them on Easter morning, and our choir is going to come, and they're going to bless us in a marvelous way, just like they did for Christmas. And it's going to be enjoyable, and it's going to take us right to the throne of grace. But the hope is that they don't just come on a Sunday morning. The hope is that they can build relationships with others. Because here's the reality. Some people, when they've served in the military together, man, those guys can connect immediately. And they come together, and they have a bond that I wish I had. Or maybe it's some kids that like to play sports together, and they make that connection. But they make connections. And then they build a relationship, and along the way, they hear the good news of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for them. And some people have the ability to invite someone,
and to be persuasive to get him to come. Some people have this ability to sit down and give biblical counsel to someone who is hurting and to show them what God has for them and the hope that Jesus Christ offers. And somebody else has the ability to come along and to sow the seeds and to water those seeds and to see them planted and nurtured. And eventually, I think we can all understand that we get to partake in evangelism in different ways. And though you may have evangelized and prayed and loved and tried to persuade somebody, somebody else may have the pleasure of reaping that harvest. But we all have a different part of evangelism. Whatever your spiritual gift is, allow you yourself to use that spiritual gift to build the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And finally, I want to give you some different tools here for evangelism, because so often people say, I just don't know what to say. And I don't want to complicate it. There are many different ways to give the gospel. Again, I told you I'm not much of a fisherman. Jim, you're a fisherman, right? Do you have more than one lure, or do you only use worms?
I have more than one lure, and I use
worms. And you use worms. Okay. There are probably thousands of different kinds of lures that are out there, because different fish want different things, and different fish in different places want different things. There are different ways to connect with people. And so I'll give you a tool, but here's a couple things that some people use. Are you guys familiar with this, the gospel bridge? You can give the gospel to somebody at a coffee shop and write this out on a napkin and lead them to the Lord. I know people who love that. Let me show you another one. This is called The Story of Hope. This is something ABWE produces for people who have never heard any part of the gospel, and they walk through 40 events throughout the Bible, and it leads them to the gospel. And then there's another one called The Way to Joy. Faith, is ABWE still using this? Okay. This is a great tool to help people see the good news of Jesus Christ and why they need Jesus Christ. There's other ones. There's Evangelism Explosion. There are many different ways to give the gospel. And if you want some other tools, stop by the office sometime, and I'd love to walk through different ways to give the gospel to people. But this is the way that I do it, and I've done it hundreds of times. It's called the Romans Road. The Romans Road, some of you are familiar with it. And it's just because you can write this down in your Bible. I got to do the funeral of a woman. She was Japanese. She actually was a survivor of the second atomic bomb that came down. And it somehow made her way to the United States, and I was able to do her funeral. I read through her Bible, and in her Bible, she underlined the Romans Road. And the first place that she went to was Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And from there, she had a little footnote in her Bible, and it said, "Turn to Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death." Now, the Romans Road is a tool to stimulate conversation. Are you a sinner? Do you believe this is true? Have you sinned? When that opens up the door, then you say, well, the wages of sin is death. That is an eternity away from the Lord. But I've got good news. That's not the end of the verse, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When I did this woman's funeral from Japan, she had that underlined, and she had a note in the side of her Bible and said, "This for me." That's right, the gift is for you, for all who will believe. It is a free gift. You cannot earn it. It is a gift of grace. So the question is simply, well, how do I receive this? Now, you could go to 100 other passages in Romans, Romans 5, 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And there's other passages that you could go to, but I go to Romans 10:9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, this is how you receive the gift. The confession that Jesus is Lord. He is not just a Lord, he is your Lord. And the question is, will you submit to him? Will you submit to him and repent? and seek to obey all that he's called you to do. And believe in your heart. Believe what? That God raised him from the dead. Then you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And I love walking through this because it's a simple question. Have you done this? Have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Well, no. Well, would you like to do it? Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? That he was buried? And that he was raised on the third day? Then let's pray and confess that to Jesus. There's so many more, and you guys know some of these. John 3:16, Acts 16:31, or another one of my favorites is 1 John 1:9. There are so many ways to give the gospel, but here's the thing. Use the tools that are in your toolbox. Or use the lure that is in your tackle box. Go fishing for men. Brothers and sisters, find one person that you can pray for and invest in for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this year at CUNA Baptist Church, it is our desire to see 20 people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because of the work that is done here. Not just in these walls, but with you and with me as people who want to see God glorified. Who want to see people in eternity with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the light has dawned, and so let's go fishing. Father, use us in your way. I pray that the Spirit would have his way amongst us, in our hearts and our minds, and that we would follow, that we would believe, and Father, that we would see people transformed so that you might be glorified. So, Lord, thank you for the work that Jesus did, the work that Christ accomplished for us. And may the joy that we have overflow in such a way so that all that are in CUNA would hear the good news of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, give us that passion and make us fishers of men. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.